we'll continue our study through Ephesians this morning. And the title here is growing. I think I said growing up and walking right. Just like any sermon or any type of public speaking, you need to have a theme. And today's theme will be the walk of a mature believer. Okay, and so as you turn now, I'll share a story with you. When I was about 20 years old, I was sitting on the porch. And one summer day, and my sister was sitting there as well, and I don't really know why, because she's older than me, and she was never my first choice of person to hang out with, you know what I mean? I'm always, and still am, cooler than she is, you know? I mean, always been that way. But we were sitting there, and she's always, also on top of that, though, she has always been more the mature one. Even at a young age, would do the right thing, and so I was kind of on the other side. So, anyway, we're sitting there, and I made mention that I needed to make a doctor's appointment. I to give you a little backstory, I have to go even now to an ENT doctor, ever so often, and especially when I was younger, I had to go much more often and get my ear cleaned out, okay? And so, I was sitting there saying, I need to call the doctor, make an appointment. It was a routine thing I always had to do, but like most people, probably Brother Mark, I didn't always like going to the doctor, you know, so I was sitting there, and to make it worse, I also love to swim. I still do. I still love to swim. I don't swim now because I've had two surgeries on my eardrum, and I decided to be the best thing not to, but when I was 20, I was working at summer camp, at church camp, and I swam almost every day, and that made it even worse. Even more reason why I should go to the ENT doctor. And I made mention, I said, I need to go to the doctor probably. Well, I sit there, and I just picked up the cell phone, and I called, and I made an appointment, and I hung the phone up, and my sister, who doesn't give out compliments very often to me, at the time said, that was probably one of the most mature things you've ever done. Well, thank you. And you said, well, why did she say that? What did she mean by that? Well, what she was saying is that you finally did what you knew you needed to do. See, like me, young people, I knew what to do, but I struggle to always follow through and do it, okay? And what he was saying was, finally, you are finally starting to grow up. She was saying your maturity isn't just about knowing what to do, but doing it. And she could see in my actions that I did what I knew I needed to do. And that is part of growing up and maturing, and that it affects your conduct. Or as the Bible would say, your walk. We are, spiritually speaking, we are to grow up. And when we grow up, it should be evident, or it will be evident, in your actions. Last week we learned about spiritual maturity, and last week you would hear the title was At Your Age. And we're going to add to that some practical knowledge on what the walk of a mature believer looks like. It's one thing to walk worthy, but how do we do that? What does it look like? Well, in chapter 4 and verse 17, really, until chapter 5, I believe it is, Paul is going to give a lot of practical details throughout the next 4 or 5 weeks. We'll look at this on what it looks like for a mature believer to walk and how they walk, okay? This morning, I want to look at 3 things about walking right. I want to look at how we should walk, the temptation not to walk right, and the reasons to say no to that temptation. So let's read our text here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 through 19, it says, This I say, therefore, when that refers back up to verse chapter 4, verse 1, he said, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. Verse 19, whom being past feeling have given themselves over into lasciviousness to the work, all uncleanliness with greediness. And we'll get into that later, but I don't mention the word greediness, the idea that you can never get enough. You know, sin, you can never get enough. And that's why when you're shocked by what people do sometimes, like, how did they do that? What drove them to that? The answer is simple. You can never get enough. You can never get enough, and that's the thing. But anyway, that's for a little bit later. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the next few minutes, Lord, just to use me to speak, preach your word, to divide, rightly divide the word of God today, and Lord, help the people to understand and to realize that to not hear what I'm saying, but what your word says, Lord. That's all we want to do today, is just to further understand and apply the word of God to our lives. And Lord, I ask you to help us to do that this morning. Help us all to leave here, the ones who are saved, that to leave here wanting to walk correctly and maturely. Lord, thank you for what you've done. In Christ's name, amen. Let's look first, number one, at the comparison. And this is our comparison. Our walk should be different. And what I mean by that, it should be different than the unsaved, okay? Now, and when I say that, I'm not saying that because I think we're better than the unsaved, but if we claim and live the way the Bible says, the Bible teaches that our walk should be different. Here's letter A in why. Why is that? Because we have been changed and are different. Now, the way to be different is through salvation. We don't even have to read the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. We know that by faith, anyone can be forgiven. And when we do this, when we are saved, we become changed. If you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says this, Paul described, and this is the problem with so many people, is in salvation does change you. Anybody? Now, let me say it like this. The Bible teaches that salvation changes you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 and 2 says, And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein the time ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Here's the thing, we understand the Bible teaches that we are a new creation. We are a new nature. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I like what John MacArthur says. Spiritually, we have already left the world and are now citizens of heaven. So, first thing I want to address is that our walk should be different after salvation, because salvation changes you. And that's something that is very biblical, yet many people are teaching that salvation, that you can be saved and just continue to live like you've always lived. That's not true. Now, we all know, come as you are. That is 100% what you should do. Come as you are. But when you come to Jesus, he changes you. And that's the thing, and that's why it's Romans 6:6 and knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We have been changed and are different. And therefore it makes sense that we've been called to be, that's the letter B here, and we have been called to be different. Now let's look at our text here in verse 17. It says here in verse 17, it says, "This I say therefore and testify." Right here, the word testify is actually a strong word. It is a solemn appeal. It means to insist. Okay? So Paul is not really saying it's optional. He's saying, I'm calling, I'm insisting on you doing something. This is a literal call, okay? This is not just some, you know, just something that sounds good. No, Paul is literally calling for something. But it's not just a literal call, it's an authoritative call. If you read on, it says this, "And testify in the Lord." Well, this is not Paul's call. This is the Lord. This should be seen, and all the Word of God should be seen, as God Himself calling to us. So God is calling us right now to do something. It's an authoritative call. It's a literal call, but it's a clear calling. If you don't know something in the Bible, the best thing you can do is keep reading. And let's keep reading. Verse 17, "Therefore I say and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth," here's the call, "walk not and other Gentiles." The word "walk" there, if you don't know, is the idea of behaving, living your conduct in a certain way. Okay, so that means when we go about life, and we're walking through life, and we're living life, our life should be done in a certain way. Because why? Because if you're saved, and you believe in Jesus as your Savior, Jesus is also your Lord and Master. Okay? That's the thing, you can't pick and choose. He is who controls you. And it says here, "Do not walk as other Gentiles walk." John MacArthur, just one person that said this, and other people say it. Gentiles here represent all ungodly, unregenerated, and pagan person. So what does that mean? That means that the call here is we are to live different than the world. We want to live different. Now, I wrote this down. Some people get this confused. Does that mean to be weird for weird's sake? There are people who are weird. Now, if you live according to the Word of God, you may be weird, but that's not, we shouldn't just look for reasons to be weird or different unless it's the Word of God. We are called to be different because we live according to the Bible. Our walk should be different. We have been changed and are different and called to be different. Here's a good example of what we should do. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, "For in time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentile, when we walk in lasciviousness, lust, excesses of wine, reveling, banquetness, and abominable idolatry, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same exit of riot, speaking evil of you." You know what that verse is teaching? That's teaching that the people that Peter is talking to, they got saved. And when they got saved, they changed. And we went back around their old buddy, they thought they were on. They said, you're living different. You're not doing the same things you used to. You know why? Because they have been changed. They changed your walk because salvation changes you. 1 Galatians 1:5 says, "Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present and evil world according to the will of God and our Father." You might remember this, but I'm going to say it again. A salvation that doesn't change you hasn't saved you. Because a salvation that doesn't change you isn't biblical salvation. Now, you might remember that when I said that. Probably not. See, salvation, our world should be different. Because the Bible teaches that salvation will change you. No change, no salvation. I'm going to read it again because that's how much I like it. And salvation that doesn't change you hasn't saved you, because the salvation that doesn't change you isn't biblical salvation. And you can go to the book of James to back that up. Grace not only saves us from the penalty of sin, but it also saves us from the power of sin. A faith that has not changed your life has not saved your soul. But real faith changes you. Thus you walk different. Not perfect, but different. Comparing to an unsaved person, you'll think, act, talk, and behave different. We see the comparison. Our walk should be different than the unsaved. Number two, the temptation. We are tempted to walk as the unsaved. Let's be honest. Anybody here? Look, we know we have the Word of God. We have the Spirit in us. We have the power to walk in the Spirit. But let's be honest. How many of y'all walked in the flesh sometime this last week? Anybody? Thank you. That's it. Okay. My wife raised her hand real fast, so that's true or not. There's a temptation. There's a temptation to walk as the unsaved. Letter A here is the reality. I've got three different realities here. Reality number one, we live in a wicked world, and so did they. Let me give you some context. This is going to be good for later on here in a minute. But in Ephesus, was a leading commercial and cultural city of the Roman Empire, but it also was the leading city in debauchery and sexual immorality. Some historians rank it as the most lascivious city of Asia Minor. The Temple of Artemis was the center where its rituals and practices warned for extensive man's violence and most perverted sins. Every sexual perversion was common with thousands of temple prostitutes. Here's the thing. In the context here, and I'm getting somewhere with this, so stay with me. Here's the reality number one. We live in a wicked world, and so do they. They live and probably, be honest with you, see there's nothing new. Wicked is nothing new. They probably live in probably in a more wicked world, or at least a wicked city, than we do. Here's reality number two. We are tempted by this wicked world, and so were they. Let me read what John MacArthur said. Most of the believers had themselves once been a part of that paganism. They were a part of temple worship, where there were thousands of prostitutes, where sexual immorality run rampant, where it was common. Well, guess what? They got saved, but they still passed by these places. It was a major part of town. And they would run into friends whom they once had participated in such practices. They were faced continually with temptation to revert back to the old ways. They were tempted. There was no doubt, it's just like you are. You're tempted as well. We are tempted. We are tempted to walk like the world. You know why? So why is that? Well, number one, first of all, I hate when people say this, or they paint a picture. Number one, sin is fun. Sin is pleasing. I mean, that's why they do it. I mean, that's why people carry on, sleep around, and do all these things. Why? Because it's fun. There's no doubt it's fun. The Bible even says, Moses said in Hebrew, that rather than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, you know, it's fun. Anything fun, and anything fun season. There's no doubt about that. That's why it's tempting. They were tempting. And here's the thing is, it's hard to stand firm. It's hard to do what's right. I remember when I taught in North Carolina, I was teaching junior church, and I had a little kid, and he said something out loud in front of some kids he shouldn't have said, and it was something that was not appropriate. It wasn't really bad, but it wasn't appropriate to say in front of girls, little girls, you know. And I wasn't mad at him, but I told him at the end of the service, I knew his dad. I said, I want you to tell your dad what you said. And I said, if you don't, I'm going to give you until the rest of the afternoon and tonight at church, when I see him, I'm going to tell him if you haven't. And I said this, are you going to tell him? And I could tell, Brother Sonny, that the wheels were turning. And I could tell he didn't want to. And I wouldn't want to either. And I could tell, you see, just the almost like tears come out of his eyes. And I said, are you going to tell him? He said, well, and I don't, and he just kept trying to say it. He said, Brother Mark, he said, it's hard to do the right, no, basically he said, it's hard, and I don't know if I can, because it's going to be hard to do the right thing. And that's how it is for us in our life. Yeah, it is hard. There's no doubt about that. Anybody who says sin's not fun, that living like the world's not fun, that doesn't have pleasure, they're crazy. They're lying to you. And that's why I don't want to paint and grim picture. Because I was basically you, like with teenagers, you know, paint this grim picture of sin, and it is a grim picture. But the problem is they go out and they see their buddies on Friday night, look like they're having fun to me. So we need to make sure we paint accurately, both sides. It is. So here's, and I've kind of already gotten to this, but reality number three, we sadly sometimes give in to that temptation. You don't have to know much of the Bible to know that people, my first one that comes to my mind, David. David gave in to that temptation. David was walking just fine for a long time. He wasn't perfect, but then one day he was at home and he saw Bathsheba, and guess what? He gave in to that temptation. He was tempted to live like the world, and he did. I think about Samson and Lot. Both of them, they saw the world. They knew they would have lived different. They were different, although it's kind of hard to believe. But First and Second Peter called Lot a righteous man, and said his soul was vexed daily. So he knew the right thing to do. He was what we call a Christian, yet he saw the temptation and gave in to the temptation. And I'll put this right here. What are you trying to get to? It's hard to do the right thing. It's fun sometimes to do the wrong thing. And then sometimes we get deceived into thinking that it's okay to live like the world. That's the reality. Let it be. Here's the reminder. Here's the reminder. You say, what's the reminder? It's not anything deep. You ready? Don't give in. You say, what do you mean? That's what Paul's saying in chapter 4 and verse 17. He said, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord. Remember who we're talking about. We're talking about people who probably have been saved out of gross, immoral, sexual sins, okay? They were probably addicts. And he's saying that you testify to the Lord that you henceforth walk not an other Gentile walk. You know what he's doing? He's basically just reminding them and trying to encourage them to say, don't give in. Temptation is great. It is. But he's saying, don't give in. He's not, that's all he's really saying. The apostle is admonishing them to resist, to flee temptation. And Angel Rogers has a great little sermon, really it's a sermon, a good book called What Every Christian Ought to Know. And in that, he talked about the three dangers. Fight, if it's the world, I think, or the devil. Well, temptation comes from the world, Satan, and your flesh. If your flesh is tempted, the Bible says, what he tell Timothy? Flee youthful lust. Okay, so when your flesh is being tempted, you need to flee it. Just like Joseph did. And if it's the world, I think it's faith. The world will try to tell you to lie. And then the other one that Angel Rogers said was fight. If it's the devil, fight. Resist the devil. Okay, it's all biblical. Great book. But that's what we need to do with temptation. We don't need to give in. That's the reminder here. But I want to share one other thing. Well, let me say 2 Corinthians 6:17 said, Wherefore come out among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here's a reminder, ready? We are tempted to walk like the unsaved. But don't. But don't. But don't. But let me say something else. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, too late. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, too late. I've already gave in. Well, I want to give you a reminder. You know what there is? There's forgiveness. See, sometimes even myself, I get caught up sometimes saying, don't do this. But we forget sometimes that we have gave in. And I want you to know there is forgiveness. If I can flip my page here, is there consequences? Yes. Is there going to be damage? Yes. Is there going to be regret? Yes. But is there forgiveness? Yes. Is there hope? Yes. Is there restoration? Yes. What did David say in Psalms, maybe in 51 or 32 or something like that? He said, he restored the joy of my salvation. And 1 John 1:9 said, if we, and it is written to believers, if we are the believer, if we confess our sins, which means what? None of it will be perfect. It's about direction, not perfection, okay? John Phillips said that, and I've already preached that 100 times too. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's the thing. God does forgive. God does restore. I believe the Bible. I believe that you can go on even after the world has deceived you and you gave in. You can have restoration. You can have reconciliation. You can have peace and contentment and joy in your life. But here it is. It is tempting to walk the way the world walks. We have been changed and we are commanded to walk different, but it's still tempting. With that in mind, let's look at the final thing this morning to help you resist temptation. We see the comparison. Our walk should be different than the unsaved. We see the temptation. We are tempted to walk as the unsaved. Number three, the motivation. The reason we shouldn't walk like the unsaved. Okay? Now, this is not going to be a flattering picture. In verses 17 and 19, Paul gives specific characteristics of the ungodly. They're not flattering, and it should motivate us to run the other way. Number one, letter A, excuse me. First, why should we not? Because they're spiritually stupid. You're like, oh, you used a bad word. No, stupid's not a bad word. I'm sorry. I mean, not a cuss word. So, and I would advise you not to tell your kids it's a bad word, because when they come home and say, Preacher Will said a bad word, you're going to think he said a cuss word. That's not the same. Stupid is not the same. Sorry. You know. But they're spiritually stupid. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, look at verse 17 in the last part. It says, he said, don't walk like them. He said, in the vanity of their mind. Okay, well, vanity means empty. It means purposelessness. And the idea or the content is the idea of a life with no real meaning and no goal. The thought is that the ungenerated minds are empty and are filled with things that lead to nothing. Then the next word is mind, which is a way of thinking. So what he's saying here, he's saying the ungodly, their way of thinking is empty, it has no purpose, and has no lasting fulfillment. That's the thing. Oh, yeah, is it fun? Yeah. Is it exciting? Oh, yeah. But is it lasting? No. We talk about this in Sunday school. There's nothing on this side of eternity satisfies. I got this tie for Christmas. I'll pick it out. I like floral ties. I like flowers, I'm gonna be honest with you. And I like this tie. Guess what? I want another tie. Why? Because material things don't satisfy. They're empty. I went snow skiing this week. It was a blast. Did really good. Best I've ever done. Guess what? I'm thinking right now in my mind that when the baby's born and my mother-in-law comes up, that I might sneak away for one day and go skiing. The winter place is only 2 hours away. Why? I just got done skiing. It doesn't satisfy. It's empty. It's fun, and in the right place, it's a great thing to do, but that's what you're living for, and that's what the world's living for. Guess what? It's not going to satisfy. It's not going to satisfy, and it's empty. And that's what he's saying here, is that unsaved people, spiritually, are stupid. They're empty. One word said, the unsaved thinking does not lead to no substantial purpose. He doesn't know God, and he cannot truly understand the world around him, nor can he understand himself. Now, they're convinced that they're right. They would scoff at us. Right now, I can't believe you say I don't know life and true meaning. That's just because you just don't know, or you don't have, or you're not of this caliber. Oh, but it is empty. Solomon lived in many ways like an unsaved person when it comes to the meaning of life. He became, he got, and he experienced everything that you could experience. And what did he say in Ecclesiastes 1:2? Vanity of vanity. You can chase after everything in this world. You can chase after every sin. We're going to talk about here in just a minute. Remember the word greediness? You can chase after every sin. You can participate in everything, right and wrong. And it's not going to fulfill. Don't be allured by the unsafe thinking. It may be fun. It may be pleasing. It may be easy. It may be exciting. But the reality, and you know this, is empty. It's empty. No matter what it is, it's empty. It's empty. I've been fishing. I like to fish a lot. I've been fishing for a long time. Not that great at it, I don't think, but I like it. But guess what? No matter how many fish I catch, it's never enough. It's never enough. No, there's nothing wrong in its right place for the moment. It's something that I can enjoy. Psalm said, enjoy the fruit of your labor. There's nothing wrong. But when that becomes what I'm living for, whether it's that or making money, or no matter what it is, it's never going to be enough. It's never enough. I mean, you watch an interview with billionaires. You know, a lot of them will say, I just want one more dollar. There's nothing wrong with money. But when that's what you're living for, it's going to be a sad way to live because it's never going to satisfy. I mean, every Christmas I get stuff I want. And guess what? Every Christmas after that, I find something else to want. Why? Because it doesn't satisfy. Nothing on this side of eternity, except the relationship with Christ, is going to satisfy. It's the only thing. So, you know, so here's the thing. Don't be allured by it, by the unsaved philosophy and way of living. You will pay a dear price. We ought to love the unsaved. We ought to treat them right. We ought to witness to them. But don't be tempted by them. Because sadly, they are spiritually stupid, and they cannot discern what is right and wrong. What they say sounds good sometimes, yes. Will it be compelling? Yes. Will they scoff at you for not participating? Yes. But remember what Paul said. He even goes further and says this in verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. The mind are blinded by sin, and they are ignorant of God's truth. Yes, I know the world, and even America, we don't view this as absolute truth, but it is. There it is. I know we live in a society that says there is no such thing as truth. But there is. It's called the Word of God. And don't be tempted to veer away from it. Oh, their understanding is darkened. I mean, think about it. If you were going to do something, I don't know, you know, build a house. I don't know. And the person is going to help you. Somebody, Brother Darrell said, hey, this guy's going to help you. By now, his understanding of building houses has been darkened. His mind is empty. Would you listen to him? No! Then why do we do that when it comes to our life? That's what the world is not an expert at life. You know who's an expert at life? God. God, he breathed life into us. So it's tempting, but we need to realize that they're not the experts. These talk shows are not the experts. I mean, it's like the people you hear giving out marriage advice, they've been divorced 5 times. That's the craziest thing I ever heard. The same thing with the world. Why are we listening to them? Don't. That should be your motivation. Okay, so basically stand firm. Don't listen to them because they're spiritually stupid, but let her be, they're spiritually separated. Verse 18, he goes on. Paul is painting this picture. He said, being alienated from the life of God, okay? That means that, it means you're separated from God. They're strangers to God. Well, if God knows everything, and he's perfect, then I don't want to meet somebody who's a stranger to God. Sometimes when I go to the doctor, I have to see the nurse practitioner, right? They know a little more than I do. That's why I'm good with that, because they know the doctor. But I'm not going to go and just talk to the office receptionist about medical advice. Why? Because she don't know the doctor. She don't, or he or she hadn't been to school and learned. It's kind of the same thing with the world. They are strangers to God. They don't know God. So here's what it is. We don't need to listen to them. And here's why. He goes on and he expands on them. He said, because or through the ignorance that is in them, okay? They're ignorant, okay? They don't know the ways of God. They don't know God. They claim to be experts on life and the good life and the best life and all these things, but it couldn't be further from the truth. They are ignorant. Not only they're ignorant, but it says here, because of the blindness of their hearts. Most people translate blindness as hardness. Most people say this, they don't know the truth, and they don't want to know the truth because they become callous. They are spiritually separated from God and His truth. So you say, what are you trying to get me to do? Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them. I mean, I'll just give you a good example. The average TV show promotes adultery, right? Do you know that the average TV show and the average philosophy promotes an extramarital affair as something good? But it's not. It's not. It's not good. It destroys. That's just one example. One example. By the way, the world will say, oh, it doesn't matter about the home. I mean, the world's philosophy, the home has been destroyed. But guess what? What do you learn if you start studying psychology a little bit? You don't start realizing that kids need a mom and dad in the house together. And that's one of the best things. They did a study in prison. Oh, no, a study. They said, hey, we'll give out Mother's Day cards. And they gave cards to all the prisoners. And it was a big hint. Then they decided to do Father's Day. You know what most of them said? It didn't go so well. They didn't know their fathers. The home's under attack. The philosophy of the world does not build the home up. It tears the home down. They're not so expert after all, are they? Most of the time, the studies you'll see, secular study, in all point back, hey, the Bible's right. The Bible's right. Here's the thing, they're blinded. Don't listen to them. Don't listen to them because they're spiritually stupid, they're spiritually separated, and number, letter C here, they're spiritually, or you can actually say, sin sick. Either one. Verse 19. And just who being past feeling have given himself over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. First thing I want to tell you, they don't care about their condition. The phrase, who being past feeling, is basically the ideal of ceasing to feel pain or grief. They have a problem with sin. But they don't care. And they don't see it. They are dominated by a life of sin. Sin has power over them. It says here, having given himself over unto lasciviousness, which is sexual sins, with all uncleanliness. Which I do think is interesting, how the further away from we get from God, the more perverted it or sex becomes. I mean, now just everything, you know, now we don't even know if we're a boy or a girl. And I'm not saying that lightly. I'm just saying that's reality. And it's interesting to me how many things involve sexual sin. But anyway, that's just an interesting thing. But it says here, with greediness. That means a desire to have more. Why? Because they're dominated by sin. Because the sin doesn't satisfy. They have to have more and more. Sin always wants more and just one more time. But it never is just one more time with sin. The world is sick. They're dominated by sin. The sin has a power over them. So here's what we do. I'm not saying that to beat them up. I'm not saying that to say I'm better than them. But I'm saying this. Don't listen to them. Don't. That's it. Yet so many times, so many Christians do. The world is tempting, but don't listen to them. Why? Because Paul says basically they're spiritually stupid, they're spiritually separated from God, and they're spiritually sick. You put that in another profession or another area in your life, and you wouldn't listen to them either. But when it comes to lying, and when it comes to spiritual things, all of a sudden, we're like, oh, that sounds a great idea. No! No! Consider where the source is coming from. I mean, it's just... So what do we do? Conclusion. We are to walk different than the world. We are. Why? Because we're changed. We're called to. Will we be tempted to walk like the unsaved? Yes. But don't. Because they're wrong. You know, just because they shout louder doesn't mean they're right. Oh, the unsaved will shout loud, and they will keep shouting, and they will tell you you're wrong. Just because they do don't mean you are. Here's the thing. And it doesn't matter, by the way, it doesn't matter what I think. I don't want you to do what I say. What you need to do is take this right here, the Word of God, and apply it to your life. Say, this is what I'm going to listen to. This is what I'm going to listen to. Today, let's commit to do what Paul commanded. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called. Let's do that today. We are to walk different. Let's do that. And we're standing on our feet with the heads bowed and eyes closed as Miss Tammy and Brenda come to play a song of invitation. Nothing you didn't know. It's something we need to be reminded of. And we need to know that we are to walk different. Salvation changes you. You need to know that. Maybe today you're here and you're saying, you know what? I've never been changed. I've claimed to be saved, but there's been no change. Well, hey, here's the day for you to get saved. Maybe you're here and you're like, you know, Brother Will, I have been tempted. I gave in to temptation. Well, hey, first thing I want you to know, God will forgive you. God loves you. God has mercy and grace. But here's the thing. Here's the motivation. Don't listen to them. Now, the description I gave, that's not to make us feel better than them. We shouldn't walk out here with spiritual pride. We should be humble servants. But here's the reality. They're not right. The world is not right. The Word of God is. And they begin to play. And God spoke to your heart.